I want to point out a few select verses in this chapter to you this morning, an attempt by the grace of God to speak to you a message I trust that God will own and that He will make clear to all of your hearts. I read in the 32nd verse of the 8th chapter of John these words, "And ye shall know the truth," the Lord Jesus speaking, "and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in John 8 and 36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, just hold your place here. We'll quote this verse to you. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now Christ Jesus, according to these verses, spans that great gulf between a holy God and the sinner. Christ Jesus spans the gulf between a holy Father, a holy God, and the unholy sinner. Man would manufacture a way of his own, and by means of his resolution and reformations, his prayers, his tears, he would climb up to God if he were able. But this, according to the Word of God, is impossible. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The Bible says in Proverbs 4:19 that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And then a thousand systems has the mind of man, fallen man, devised in which he might get to God, in which he might bridge the gap, in which he might come to the understanding and to the knowledge of the truth. God hath made man upright, the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 7:29. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Man left to himself is unable to find the way to God. He must be instructed by the Holy Spirit, and the way must be revealed unto his heart. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the life." He meant by that he was spiritual life, and he was eternal life. This life is in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great emancipator from death. He's the one that delivers souls from spiritual death unto spiritual life. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The Lord Jesus is that great emancipator from spiritual death and darkness. Lost man is alive to the things of this world, but he's dead to heavenly things. Those that are outside of Christ are dead to the things of the Spirit. Now, our brother read to us out of 1 Corinthians this morning, and I just want to mention a couple of these verses to you. In verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now what Paul is telling us here, that a man in the flesh, as it were, in his natural state, without the Spirit of God in him, he does not know the things of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. You say, well, let a man get him some books. Let him get a good education, and he'll be able to find out who God is. But we just heard, read to us, that the Scripture says that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so God must reveal Himself. He must make Himself known. And no man is able to find God on his own. We read further in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. When he hears the gospel, he's in his natural state. He's blind to spiritual things. He has not the light of God in his soul. And so he says, this preaching of the cross, this preaching of Christ and Him crucified, it's just nothing but foolishness. And the Bible says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually understood. They're only understood by the Spirit. And so when the Spirit of God comes with His anointing and His unction into the heart of a sinner, that sinner comes to know the Lord. And he can appreciate the truth of the gospel, and he can rejoice in the truth of the gospel. Now the one who is out of Christ merely exists, but he has no spiritual life. He exists, if that is true, but he has no spiritual life. He has flesh life and natural life, but no spiritual life. The one who believes in Christ has passed out of death unto life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now in John chapter 18, I would invite you to turn over there for a moment with me. John chapter 18. And we hear Pilate asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question. And I'd like to read verse 37 and 38 to you at this time of John 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, saith the Lord Jesus. This will make more sense to you in a moment. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. Talking about the truth. What is the truth? I want to speak on two things this morning, and that is, number one, what is the truth? Number two, and how do we know it when we hear it? Now, Pilate voiced, I believe, the perplexity of multitudes when he asked, what is truth? First of all, as we address this question as to what is truth, might I say simply that Christ is the truth. He told us that in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You'll never have true faith if you do not have, you will not have God's salvation until the Son sets you free. Until you find truth, Him to be the truth to your heart. Now, the closest thing that we can come to capitalizing the truth is to say that the truth is a person. And that's what the Lord Jesus means when He said, if the Son sets you free, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Christ is the personification of the truth. You will never know the truth till you get in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. Again, he said, the truth is in Jesus. That's where it is. Well, how can we know the truth? Now, the devil is the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning, saith the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to bed and we get up to lies. We are under the influence of lies in this world. From the political realm, from the religious realm, lies, beloved, from 24 hours a day, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, we're under the influence of lies. There's such a thing as false faith. Faith in a lie. There are many, many people who are trusting in that which they've heard, which is untrue, and they're trusting in that for their salvation. They have faith in a lie. Now, there is a way, the Bible says, that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now, false faith can do much, and yet, while doing so very much, do nothing for the eternity-bound soul, but that which is damning. Now, false faith can excite emotions, as it did those who cried Hosanna to Christ as he entered Jerusalem, and later they cried, Crucify him, the same people. False faith can reform the life and make men morally upright, as it did the Pharisees. False faith can attain high office, as it did Judas, who was numbered with the apostles. False faith may even speak well of Christ, as did Pilate, who said, I find no fault with him. False faith can bring one to be baptized, as was Simon. False faith can give large gifts, as did Ananias and Sapphira. False faith can fellowship in a measure with believers, as did Demas and Diotrephes. False faith can be zealous, sincere, and even fight for its beliefs, as Saul of Tarsus did before his conversion. False faith can even persevere in its confidence until the day of judgment, as those we read of in Matthew chapter 7 who prophesied and cast out devils and did many wonderful works in the name of Christ, only to hear him say in the end, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But false faith, no matter how sincere, hear me out, cannot produce the life of God in the soul. It cannot. It cannot know that we have passed from death unto life. It cannot know that. False faith can never produce a heart that is broken for sin, such as we read of when David, who said in Psalm 51, Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Again, false faith can never bow to the sovereignty of God in all things and give him full glory. Have you ever been suspect of people who were not able to bow and surrender themselves to the absolute sovereignty of God and to give him full glory for the salvation of the soul? Well, my friend, we have reason to suspect them, because they're not able, they do not understand who the God of the Bible really is, and they're not able to give him full glory. I remind you, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. False faith can never look to Christ alone, apart from all human works, for wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Just can't do it. They got to have a part in it. They cannot trust Christ alone just to save them, to provide everything for them as far as the salvation of their soul. False faith can never love and forgive the brethren for Christ's sake. They cannot do that. They hold a grudge, and they're constantly, always trying to drive a wedge between the brethren. They are not able to forgive, and they're not able to love the brethren for the sake of the Savior. False faith can never love and desire the Redeemer more than all the things of this present world. Can't do it. You're not going to find anybody sell himself out and love the Lord, give himself lock, stock, and barrel over to the Lord, unless he has a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. False faith will never, never bring him to sacrifice fully unto the Lord, to give himself all on the altar of sacrifice. The song said, I've laid, and only those can do that know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the true faith of the gospel. Now, false faith may appear genuine, deceiving both the one who possesses it and those around them. But it does not fool God. It does not come from God. It does not lay hold of eternal life in God's Son. Only faith in the truth, Christ, given by God Himself through His Spirit and Word, will do that. Now, when Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" Christ didn't answer him. He did not answer him. And I think this is unusual, because most of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked a question sincerely, He answered it. Paul said that Christ witnessed a good confession before Pilate, and I don't think he was wrong. He said, Paul did, that Christ did witness a good profession and confession before Pilate. No, Pilate was not sincere. That's my opinion. Christ was over 30 years in this world at this time, and he had been in this world. The world knew him not, and Pilate certainly didn't know him. And he asked this question, Pilate did, "What is truth?" He didn't wait for the Lord Jesus to answer. Another reason why he didn't answer is because Pilate was not hungry for the truth. The Spirit of God was not working in his heart. The Spirit of God did not prompt this question in Pilate. It was the word of a, it was a sarcastic word. What is the truth? He wouldn't have known it. He was standing right in front of it, and he didn't know what the truth was. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was not hungry for the truth. And the Lord Jesus knew his heart. And so he did not elaborate. He didn't say anything. He knew his heart as he knows your heart this morning. Whether there is any hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul or not. My friend, we believe that the first workings of an almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God in the soul is that He gives an appetite, He gives a thirst, a hunger and a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that in your heart? God has reserved the best for people that want it. You mark it down. People that get saved want to get saved. People that get saved, on the most part, are people that are desirous to know the Lord. And the Lord has created that hunger and thirst in their soul. Notice the text again when he said this, he just went out. Pilate said, "What is the truth?" And he just went out. That's in John 18:38. And, apparently didn't want to know anything more about the truth, or didn't have time to find out anything about the truth. Now, the truth must be revealed by God. It must be revealed by God. You never know it if He doesn't reveal it and make it known. The Holy Spirit must take the things of Christ and make them known unto you. You cannot know a person unless he reveals himself. And the truth is a person, it's Christ, and he must reveal himself to you. It must be hungered for and sought after, and this is also the gift of God, and is the working of the divine Spirit. This is very important in the field, I think, of practicality. Truth will be known by those people whom the Spirit of God moves to seek after it and to know it. If any man wills to do my will, Jesus said, he'll know. He'll know the doctrine, whether or not it be of God or whether or not it be of man. Do you come here with a readiness of mind? Are you hungry? You remember those noble Bereans who were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the word with all readiness of heart and mind and soul, and they believed the word when it was presented to them, and they searched daily to find out whether what they were hearing was the truth or not. Well, my friend, you don't approach truth like you approach a television. When you sit down in front of a television, you lock your brain in neutral, and it just idles on. But if you want to know the truth, you must be willing and hungry for God to show you the truth. This must be the state of affairs with your soul. God must stir up your heart. And only those that are hungry are going to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. But what was the psalmist waiting for? For God to show him, for God to teach him, for God to lead him. You say, preacher, how long do you wait? Well, I believe that a man, if he's sincere, if he's hungry, if he desires that the Spirit of the Lord's working in his heart and is working faith in his soul, I believe that he'll wait until he hears from the Lord, I am thy salvation, until he hears that from the Lord. It takes a little waiting on God to get a readiness of mind to want him to teach you the truth. It must be hungered for, it must be sought after, it will be hungered for, and it will be sought after before you get it. I believe that with all my heart. Well, what must I do while I wait for God to reveal Christ to me? Well, I believe you ought to attend church where the gospel is preached. You ought to continue to attend the house of God and to hear the Bible read and to hear it preached. And I think that it would be good for you to read good books. My friend, if you want to get wet, the old saying is, jump in the water. And if you want to get hot, get next to the stove. If you want to know Him who is the truth, go where He is known and where He is preached. Now, Baptists, and I don't like to say about them because they are my people, are among the most ignorant people on the face of the earth. Why do I say that? Well, they don't go to church enough in the first place. They're not hungry. They have no appetites. Most of them are not regenerate because they received another Jesus and they received another gospel. They're living in this day when the earth is full of a Jesus being preached that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And they received another gospel. Turn over with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And in the 11th chapter, I want to read a verse of Scripture here to you at this time. Here it is. It's verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom you've not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And what he's saying is, you people have so digressed from the truth of the pure gospel of the grace of God that you now, when one comes preaching another Jesus, whom we've not preached, you receive him cheerfully. I mean, you clap your hands, as it were, inwardly, rejoicing that you have heard what this man who is preaching another Jesus, who brings another spirit and another gospel and sets it before you. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you people. I've espoused you as one husband to Christ, and here it is, you're now clapping your hands, as it were, and being cheerful about this fellow who comes and talking to you about an entirely different Jesus. Now, beloved, the true Jesus of the Bible is a sovereign Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord indeed. He's Lord of lords, the Bible says, and he's King of kings. And he's in this world to save his people from their sin. Luke 1, verse 53 says, he hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent empty away. And, beloved, I believe this is the law of the kingdom. Oh, for the anointing of God. I pray for you only that you'll be awakened, first of all, and that you'll be desirous of knowing the truth. You'll be awakened by the Holy Spirit. And that unction of the Holy One will be given to you, and that it will not be needful that any man teach you, but you'll receive that unction from the Holy One, and you'll know the all things of God. Well, if we're hungry and seeking the truth, how will I know the truth when I hear it? How will I know the truth when I hear it? Well, I believe there's a fivefold test that you can apply to what you hear from week to week to determine whether you're hearing, what you're hearing, is truly biblical or merely an invention of a man. Whether it be another gospel, whether it be another spirit, whether it be another Jesus. These are five things that you can apply to what you hear to find out whether it's the truth or not. Bear with me, and it won't take too much longer, and I'll be finished here. Number one, does it give God all the glory? What you hear from week to week, what you are hearing this morning out of the Word of God, does it give God all the glory. Now, there is no getting around this acid test, because this will reveal the truth. That which does not glorify God in all of His perfections cannot be of God. It cannot be of God. What is our motive in preaching the gospel of Christ? We need to understand that it is our motive that determines the very value of our ministry. It is our motive. Why do we meet here? Why do we come in here on every Lord's Day and preach the Word of God? Why are we doing it? What is our motive? Well, without question, let me say that there are several worthy secondary reasons for proclaiming the message of Christ and Him crucified. It can be said that we preach for the salvation of lost sinners. It's said that we preach for the edification and the comfort of God's people. It can be said that we preach to leave unbelievers without an excuse. But, beloved, hear me and hear me carefully. Our first and primary reason for continue to minister the gospel must always be the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And we will never stay true to the glory of God, stay true to the message of salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, if any of the secondary motives become the primary one for our ministry. Don't ever forget it. Now, we will be tempted to compromise the message which we preach. For example, should the salvation of sinners, which we greatly desire, and we do pray for the salvation of sinners, become our primary reason for opening the doors of this building and for preaching, then we would be tempted to take away the sharp edges of the message of the gospel for the sake of more sinners being enticed to come to Christ. Perhaps we could make the narrow way a little bit wider, somebody might see. And we are to a degree interested in results. Yes, we are. We all would love to see this house full to hear the gospel of redeeming grace. However, we must not make the secondary primary and compromise our message. We must not do so. I believe the one thing that will keep us on track and consistent in our message and method is to do everything for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's motive must be ours. He said, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, that which shares God's glory with the creature cannot be true and must not be tolerated in the preaching of this church. Now then, in order to illustrate that, I want you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. I want to illustrate this. Now, what we're saying is that which shares God's glory with the creature, and there is so much an attempt in our day and time to share the glory of God with the creature. Man must have his part in the preaching of the gospel. He must have his part in the salvation of his soul. He must have it. The message, as far as this religious world is concerned, is sinner, save thyself. And that's their message. And the reason why they want the message of sinner, save thyself is because they want a share in the glory. They want to be able to point to themselves and to say that they have had a part in their salvation. Now, I wanted to read here these verses found in Romans 9. In verse 10, we begin with verse 10, and not only so, or not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And I wanted to read to you out of Phillips' translation on this very passage, because I believe it's so clear that so much clearer in Phillips' translation. And let me read this to you, beginning there again with verse 10. And it says, and then again a word of promise came to Rebekah at the time when she was pregnant with two children by the one man Isaac, our forefather. It came before the children were born or had done anything good or bad, plainly showing that God's act of choice has nothing to do with achievements, good or bad, but is entirely a matter of His will. The promise was, the elder shall serve the younger. And we get a latter endorsement of this divine choice in the words, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, do we conclude that God is unfair? Never. God said long ago to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. It is obviously not a question of human will or human effort, but of divine mercy. Now this is to be made clear, and what the example, and what I'm illustrating here is, and I'll just use a further word, a personal word, to illustrate this portion. My son Mark, who recently was converted in Indiana, has been talking with the assistant pastor of a huge Baptist church in Brownsburg, Indiana. And he's been talking to him about these very verses. And as he was speaking to him, they had said, well, what you need to understand here, Mark, is that the Lord looked down through history. He knew what Esau was going to do. He knew that Esau was going to sell his birthright. And so therefore, he said, the elder will serve the younger. He said that Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Well, of course, if you, and this is their way of getting out of the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture. Now, hear what this verse says, and you'll see how subtle it is for people to rob God of His glory, for them to place attention upon human nature and upon the works and the will and the merit of man, and take away from God His sovereign prerogative and right to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Now notice what it says again. For the children in verse 11, being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil. And so God's choice of Jacob over Esau had nothing to do with what either one of them were going to be. Now we know that Jacob was no saint of God before God done a work in his heart. And he was one that if you followed him real closely, even after that, you would have been suspect of him. Jacob was a conniver. He was a con man, in putting it in the language of our day. He was a con man. And he was not a man who could commend what he did to God and thus receive any blessing and any salvation from God. And of course, Esau, we know what he was. He sold his birthright. But I tell you that if Jacob would have been what he ought to have been, he would have never demanded that Esau, that he give him his birthright before he gave him a bowl of beans. He would have given him the beans if it had been what he ought to have been. But in order for the word of God to be fulfilled, that the elder would serve the younger, Jacob, being the conniver, the deceiver that he was, the greedy soul that he was, he did not give his brother the beans until he got the birthright in the family. But I want you to see that God, in looking in verse 11, that the reason why it was done before either one of them was born, either one of them had done any good or evil, was that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, you will not find one preacher out of a dozen that will tell you that the difference here was made by God, and that it had nothing to do with these boys. And the world and religion always wants to look to man, that man calls God to do what he does. God's will is the only free will in the universe. All men are under the domination of a sinful nature, and they're in bondage to their nature. And only God can deliver them from it. But God has a will. And the sovereignty of God must be upheld in the teaching of Scripture in order for the Lord to receive the glory that is due unto His name. So I say to you that that which shares God's glory with the creature cannot be true. And Mark has run into a stone wall. These people will not budge. They are workmongers, and they do not know the truth of the Word of God. Salvation by the works of man, the will of man, or the merits of man is contrary to sound doctrine, for it takes away from the glory of God's free and sovereign grace. So that's the first point. Does what you hear, is it honest with the Word of God, and does it give God all the glory? That's the first point of this test of how can you determine when you hear the truth. The second thing, does it humble man and put him in the dust before this great sovereign God? Does it humble man, put him in the dust? Well, when the Scripture says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, does that not show that God is not looking to the will of man, that God is not looking to the strength of man and to the righteousness of man, but it's His purpose? He said, I will have compassion, I will have mercy on whom I will, on whom I will. And so flesh is humbled by this. You mean God's not going to take something I got? You mean God's not going to consider who I am? You mean to tell me God is not going to reward me for all of my doing right and my failing to do wrong or my not doing wrong? You mean God's going to reward me for that? I tell you that God is sovereign, and if you listen carefully to the Word of God, it'll humble you before God. Is what we're hearing these days against fleshly pride, or does it promote it? Does it promote it? I hear preacher after preacher, I read tracts and different things wherein it is spelled out clearly that God, by these modern day false prophets, are telling people that God cannot do anything unless they let Him. That God's hands are tied. He can't do a thing unless you let Him. Now, my friend, that's a lie from hell. There ain't any truth in that. If God's done everything He can and you're still in the mess you're in, there ain't any hope for you. There ain't any way out. You don't have the ability. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you you're a little God and you can do what you want to with the Lord. You can tell Him when you're not and tell Him when you are. No! I'm here to tell you this morning that God is an absolute sovereign, and that you, as far as the Word of God is concerned, that you are to humble yourself before Him. You remember what the Lord called Jacob? He said, Jacob, you're a worm. That's what you are. Jacob, you're a worm. Now, beloved, Jacob is the one that God loved. And He loved him out of the pit and saved him, but He still called him a worm. And I want you to understand that if you're hearing the truth of the Word of God, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And if you hear correctly the Word of God, it'll burst your balloon of fleshly pride. It will destroy it. And I trust God that there will never, ever be anything said from this pulpit in this building that will promote the pride of man in any way, shape, or form. God is sovereign, and He'll do with man what He wills. You are not, my friend, you're not in control of God's salvation. You're not in control of it. God is in control of His salvation. Salvation is not a human project. It's God that will have mercy. It's God that will have compassion, and He'll do it when He pleases. Now, this doctrine puts man in his rightful place, on the dunghill, not on the throne, but on the dunghill. And if it puts God in His rightful place upon His sovereign throne on high, ruling and reigning over all His creatures, disposing of each according to the good pleasure of His will, to Him be glory. Number three, does it honor the justice of God and the law of God? What you hear from week to week, whatever God does must be in accordance with His own righteous character. God cannot justify without a Redeemer. He cannot save apart from a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus only is the Savior, and His work on Calvary, His redemption that has been accomplished, and God must and can justify and forgive all of those who are enabled to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, does it exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ the Lord? All true doctrine begins and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. He is the center and the substance of the entire Word of God. Any teaching which detracts from Him or His work to any degree must be set down as untrue. It is not true. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from glory. He's the true bread of life. He's the water of life. And there's salvation in none other but in Jesus Christ. And only as you trust in His accomplished work can you be saved. Can you pass from death to life? Number five, does it give consolation to believers? Does it give consolation? What you hear from week to week. Does it console the hearts of those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? True doctrine, far from being harmful and dangerous to God's people, brings solace to the hearts of those who trust in the Lord. It brings solace and comfort to their heart. Divine truths form solid foundation upon which we find security and hope as we travel through this world. We're on our way to glory. Many are the struggles, many are the difficulties, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and they need solid comfort. They need the Word of God. They need God's truth. They don't need a watered-down version of the truth. They need to hear straight from the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, as to how God can and will undertake and intervene on the behalf of His tried and tested people. They need to hear that. They need to hear there is comfort in the Word. And God is the God of all comfort and the God of all grace and the God of all mercy. And if what you hear is consoling, and if it's always lifting you up instead of dragging you down, then you know as a believer, you're hearing the truth. You're hearing what the Word of God teaches. Martin Luther once said that there were three things which he dared not think of without Christ. And there are three problems that every man, woman, boy, and girl is born with as they come into this world. Three problems that must be dealt with. Number one, his sins. Martin Luther said, I don't want to think about my sins without thinking about Christ. Now, here in this place, we tell you that Jesus Christ, His death to sin, was the believer's death to sin. That Christ was the sacrifice, and that He took away our sin. He laid down His life for us, and He took our sin away. And He's cast it behind His back, as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it against us again. The Word of God says it is appointed unto men once to die. The second thing, that second problem is death. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. Now, one time there was an evangelist up preaching in a church, And he made the statement two or three times. And he was provoked to make the statement because there was a man sitting down on the front row who was laughing while he was making the statement. But this man said, every member of this church, every one of you church members are going to die. And that man was laughing. And so he said it again, every one of you church members are going to die, looking right at this fellow. And the fellow still was, he had a big grin on his face. And so he said it the third time, every one of you church members are going to die. And then he went on in his message, and after the meeting was over, he came up to this man and he said, I want to know why you were grinning and why you were smiling when I was saying that. And he said, well, I'm not a member of this church. I'm not a member of this church. Well, listen to me. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a member of this church or not. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the next thing is judgment. Martin Luther said, I don't want to think about my sins, I don't want to think about death, and I don't want to think about judgment without thinking about Christ. Now, my friend, you got an appointment, a personal appointment to stand before God. And those of you that have died in the Lord Jesus, those of you that have come to faith, those of you that have trusted in Christ and His finished work on your behalf, and your reliance is totally on Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, then you don't fear judgment. You passed out of death unto life. But you'll have to face God one of these days. I heard a story about, it was over in China. And there was a fellow that got together an orchestra. And he had this fellow that supposedly played the flute. But yet, as the truth came out later, this man paid good wages for his musicians. And so this fellow got him a job, but he never sounded a note on his instrument. But he just went through the motions. And so one day, of course, he collected his money like everybody else. And it was a huge orchestra. And one day, why, the fellow that was paying the wages and had put the orchestra together, he wanted a solo from every one of his musicians. And so they started appearing before this fellow to give their solo. Well, come time for this fella to give his solo. And so he acted like he was ill so that he couldn't go, but they said, you got to do it anyway. And so he committed suicide rather than face the music. And that's where that phrase, you've heard people say, you got to face the music. Well, that's where it came from, right there. And you're going to have to face the music one of these days. You say, well, I've been going to church, but you're pretending. You're playing church. You haven't really come to the place in your heart where you're trusting unreservedly the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the merits of Christ. And that's what Martin Luther was talking about. He said, I don't want to face the music without Christ. I don't want to come before Him because, you know, the Lord has instructed us on what to do, what not to do in His holy law, and every one of us have failed. And we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. Our sins must be forgiven. Sins must be dealt with. And so Christ, He's the answer to sin. He's the answer to death. And He's the answer to judgment. And those that are in Christ need not fear the judgment because the Bible says we pass from under condemnation. And it says that there is no longer any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then I believe that you're comforted by these truths. And I think it's good to preach these truths because they console the hearts of God's poor, afflicted, and tested family. And so if you're here this morning, you might be able to say, well, I think I can now determine reasonably what the truth is when I hear it. I can hear it. And I can rejoice in it, and I can be glad in it. Well, may the Lord be pleased to own the message and bless it to your heart. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have closing. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us this morning to gather here. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you, O Lord, for the truth that is in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the personification himself of the truth. And Lord, we know that as he comes into our hearts and lives, as we're enabled by the Spirit of God, as we're regenerated and made alive in the Lord, that we are able to overcome and rejoice in him and to be glad for the work that he's done in us. And so may the people of God rejoice today in full salvation in the Lord Jesus. Bless those who have come today and meet their needs, Father, and as they go, may they have a joyful heart and soul in Christ. We pray for his sake. Amen. Larry.